Oh, that's upcoming. Yes, sir. You got a poster for us. Okay. Excellent. So if you have a place of business or you somewhere you can take some posters and put those up, help us get the word out, spread it to some other churches. This is really a community thing, and we want to see it built like that. All right. This series we're going to do through the summer is called Heroes. And I know that there was a show on NBC, and this has nothing to do with that. Sorry. It has nothing to do with Captain America, although I kind of like the Captain America movies. Dennis back there does too. That was intentional. if we can get some PowerPoint up, do we have that available? Oh, it's up there. I just need to, I see. Heroes is the message series that we're going to be going through. And I just want to open up and I want to tell you who my childhood hero was. That was weird. I don't know why I did that. I'm going to see if y'all can guess his last name, and I'll bet nobody probably can. My childhood hero was Robert Craig. Anybody? Let me give you his other name that he went by. His name that he was most popularly known by was Evel Knievel. How many of you have never heard of Evel Knievel? Come on, Loranda, put that hand up. I know you never have. I saw the look on your face when Evel Knievel, like really? You never heard of Evel Knievel? Okay. And just to set the record straight, Evel was very deliberate in the spelling of his name. It was Evel because he didn't want it to be Evil. He didn't want to be associated with evil. But he actually got that name. probably not the best story, but he got the name when he was in jail for something. one of the other inmates kind of had a nickname, and the prison guard there called him something like Slick Rick or something like that. And so his last name was Knievel, so he had to come up with something that rhymed, and it was evil. So that's how that came about. But how many of you remember 1974, Evel Knievel jumps the Snake River Canyon? I went and paid money to go see that because it was on closed circuit. At the actually, I didn't pay. Somebody else paid because I was 7 years old. You know what was crazy is Evel Knievel was my childhood hero because, and well, not because, but and I didn't even have a bike at the time. I was like 7 years old. I still didn't have a bike. I didn't get a bike till third grade, y'all. It was an orange Huffy. I'm wearing an orange shirt today in honor of that. Not really, but so it was an orange Huffy. I don't know why orange. And yeah, it was a banana seat bike. It didn't have, you know, the cool BMX stuff. I was struggling. We could just probably say dork and it would be appropriate. But anyway, so I got a bike and you know what? I wanted to be Evel Knievel. I wanted to jump jumps. I wanted to pop willies. I wanted to do, and I watch guys now, the BMX, the X Games or whatever, and they're crazy. There's no way. I mean, I could do those flips, but the score wouldn't be very good, you know? So Robert Craig Knievel, 1974, he jumps. He was known for jumping Caesar's Palace and Wembley Stadium. I wanted to be just like Evel. And he was my hero. He was my childhood hero. And when I finally moved in third grade, fourth grade, I moved. Went to Pineda Elementary School in third grade. I went to Hans Christian Andersen in fourth and fifth grade. And I got around a group of guys, and they had bikes. And we rode our bikes to school. And we would leave like 30 minutes early just so we could go ride. I mean, it was not really, I guess we got to go to school now. But we would go find dirt trails or pop willies or whatever. And it was really just a lot of fun. There are some modern-day heroes. There's superheroes, of course. Box office is making a lot of money out of superheroes right now. I guess as I got a little older, probably Luke Skywalker became a hero. Any Star Wars fans? A couple of you. Some of you'll remember this name. There's some modern-day heroes. I mean, remember the name Stormin Norman? Yeah, he was a hero. Operation Desert Shield, is that right, Mike? Yeah. General Norman Schwarzkopf. Hero movies, superheroes, action heroes, folk heroes. Heroes are everywhere. But what about the heroes that we find in here? Who are some of the heroes that we see in this book? And what can we learn from their lives? What can we take away from their lives? Through this series, we're going to take a look at some big picture heroes. This week, we're going to look at Elisha. Next week, we're probably going to look at Mary. We're going to look at Daniel. We're going to look at Joseph. We're going to look at Nehemiah. We're going to look at David. But we're going to take some different looks at different people through the scriptures and try to understand, why are they heroes? Why is there something in their life that I want to emulate? Why does their life speak to me? Because see, as a 7-year-old boy at the movie theater watching Evel Knievel jump the Snake River Canyon, I wanted to be Evel Knievel. I wanted to jump. I didn't have a bike. That made it a little hard. I could jump, but it was not very much fun until I got a bike. A couple of key scriptures we're going to look at. We're going to look at Elisha, of course. I already said that. Psalm 16:3 from the New Living Translation says, "The godly people in the land are my true heroes. I take pleasure in them." And then Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, the last half of that verse, it says, "The people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits." So that, let's take a look at Elisha. 1 Kings chapter 19. Are you there? If you're there, say, "I'm there." All right. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said, "and then I will come with you." "Go back," Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat, and he gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he set out to follow Elijah, and he became his servant. And so there are some exploits, because we're talking about heroes. I wanted to use the word exploits because heroes do exploits, right? So there are a couple of exploits that we're going to take a look at. In Elisha's life, we're going to particularly drill down on this fact, is that he was relentless. Elisha was a relentless hero. I'll give you a little sneak peek. Mary was the unassuming hero. But Elisha, one of the exploits that he understood is that relentless heroes prepare for separation. So if you have your bulletin and you're taking notes, number one is this. There's only 2 points today. We're going to move through it quickly. Number one is this. Relentless heroes prepare for separation. What do you mean, Rick? Well, we have to understand that we can't be relentless and expect that there won't be separation. There is going to be. In verse 21, it says, "Then he set out to follow Elijah, and he became his servant." So there was separation that took place in Elisha's life. And there's, if we're going to be kingdom-minded people, contributing citizens of the kingdom, there will be separation in our lives, folks. Some folks just won't get it. You want to do what? You feel God has called you to do what? And I've said this before. I said it on Wednesday night, but I'm going to reiterate it. The ones that are going to struggle with that call or that dissonance most are going to be those that are closest to you. Why is that? Because they know you. In all your mess. They know you. They don't see you as God sees you in the future. They see you as they've seen you in the past. Thank you. Rewind. Say it again. They don't see you as God sees you in the future. They see you as God as they see you. They don't see you as God sees you in the future. They see you as who you were in the past. The decisions and the things that have defined your life is all that they can understand. That's all they can wrap their mind around. And so those that are closest to us are going to be some of the most difficult and challenging conversations that we're going to have when we begin to separate and pursue God. And there will be separation. Separation, first of all, from those that are closest to us. Verse 20, let's take a look at it. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said, "and then I will come to you." "Go back," Elijah said. "What have I done to you?" In other words, and this is the New Living Translation of that same verse, Elijah replied, "Go on back, but think about what I've done to you." Relentless people understand this. Relentless people understand that saying farewell is a part of the call. There are some people that you will have to say farewell to. I've said this before, it's true, so I'll say it again. There are people that are assigned to your life for a season, there are people that are assigned to your life for a time, and there are people that are assigned to your life for destiny. And the problem that we have is knowing who's assigned for how long. Some people are assigned for a time. Some of the close relationships that I've had in the last 6 years, 5 years, have been with people that were lived in the Northeast Georgia community, Franklin Springs, Emmanuel College area. So most of those people were assigned to my life for a time. Some of them were college juniors and seniors. And they leave and they go off and they get a ministry job or they get a job somewhere else. My time with them is up. I can't hang on to them. Come here. I can't hang on to them and say, well, I know you're like 38, but still I want you to come along with me. Okay, and I want you to come along with it. Because if I keep doing this, then I got, thank you, son. Then I got all these people that I'm trying to get to follow me along. And they don't need to follow me along because they were only assigned for a time. There are some people that are assigned to our life for a season. And then there are some people that are assigned for destiny. Destiny. Together. She is not assigned for a time or a season. Neither is he. However, there is a season in his life where he will still be in our home, and then there will be a season where he'll be gone. I can't continue to be a father to him when he's gone like I did when he was there. Do we understand that? Because it changes. I have a season with my children. I don't get, in some regards, yes, destiny, but it changes, right? So how do you say farewell? Perspective. You realize that the call to follow is greater than the comfort of staying. You realize that the call to follow Christ is greater than the comfort of staying. Separation from comfort and the familiar. Relentless heroes prepare for separation. There's going to be separation from those closest and from the comfort and familiar. Verse 21. He took his yoke of oxen and he slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people and they ate. Do you know what that says? They had a barbecue. Right? He took the oxen. He slaughtered them. Let's have some barbecue. I like it. Relentless people understand that the provision of the present, if we stay there, will distract them from the promise of the future. Relentless people understand that the present provision that I have, if I choose to stay here, it's going to distract me from the promise of the future that I have. So what does that mean? It means there's some separation from my comfort, some separation from my familiar. Elisha was a hero because he was relentless. Exploit number two. We'll get there in just a second. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 2. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. We know the story, right? The company of the prophets at Bethel came and they asked Elijah, they say, "Hey, you know, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know, so be quiet." Then Elijah spoke up in verse 4 and he says, "Okay, stay here because the Lord's getting ready to take me to Jericho." And he replies, "As surely as the Lord lives, I'm going to stay with you. I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. And then the company of prophets at Jericho, they come up to Elisha and they say the same thing. "Hey, do you realize that the Lord is getting ready to take him away from you?" "Yes, I'm fully aware, so be quiet." I'm kind of paraphrasing there. Verse 6, then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to Jordan." So this is going to be the third time Elijah is asking Elisha to stay there. First at Bethel, second at Jericho, and now at the Jordan. And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. Verse 7. 50 men from the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak He rolled it up and he struck the water with it. And the water divided to the right and to the left. And the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit." Elisha replied. That was his request. "You have asked a difficult thing. Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not." And as they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and he cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. And then he took hold of his garment and he tore it in two. And Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him. And he went back and he stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and he struck the water. And he said, "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he struck the water divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. Relentless heroes continue to push through adversity. And I talked a little bit about, actually I talked a lot about this on Wednesday night. This is not going to be a repeat of Wednesday night, but I'm going to build upon what I taught Wednesday night. We will all face adversity in our life. One of the things that I did say Wednesday night is that adversity is a great revealer. Adversity reveals creativity. Adversity reveals character. Adversity is the soil in which maturity is cultivated. I'll say it again. Adversity is the soil in which maturity is cultivated. If your children don't face adversity, guess what? They're going to be immature. Right? Sometimes they need to fail, right? I picked on Josh. He wasn't here, so I can pick on him while he is here now. Last Friday, I get the call. I hate these calls. "Dad, I'm okay, but..." Oh, man. You know it's going downhill. And he's on his way to urgent care. A little super glue. He could have just gone to Lowe's and gotten the glue to fix up his forehead where a pole had fallen across it while they were working on a set for a service. So the pole falls across his head and they take him there. You know, I said it Wednesday night, and I want to say it here. His time away at Master's Commission in Atlanta Leadership College has helped him grow up a lot. He can go to urgent care without me being there now. Let's don't make that a habit. But you know what else? I've grown up a lot. We've grown up a lot. Because we realized we don't have to be there. Because you know what? He's going to hit some adverse moments in his life, and he's going to have to push through. He's going to have to push through. Because if he doesn't learn to push through, he'll never be relentless. But relentless heroes push through adversity. Let's look at some of the adversity that Elisha faced there. Adversity in the journey. Three times, Elijah implores him, "Stay here. I want you to stay right here, Elisha. Don't go anywhere. Just stay right here. First of all, I want you to stay at Bethel, you know, the house of God, place where God visits." Elisha says, "No, I'm going after you." Second time, Jericho, the place of victories, past victories. "No, the past victories aren't good enough. I'm going to press through." Let me say it again. Past victories are not good enough. I'm going to press through. It's easy to camp out at Jericho, isn't it, because we got victory. Third, Jordan. We have to push past these places of adversity in the journey. Because truthfully, none of us have arrived. None of us are there yet, right? We're all on a journey. Our future is in front of us, not behind us. Jordan would be the place of transition. We're going to come back to that at the end. He had to learn to push through the adversity from those around him. The prophets at Bethel, the prophets at Jericho. "Hey, do you know what? He's getting ready to be out of here, guys." "Yes, I know, but be quiet. I'm not going to talk about it." Those that were close, those voices. We talked about that Wednesday night. I won't go over it. But there are voices that are close to you that will serve as adversity that you'll have to push through. Elisha wouldn't entertain their statements. He wouldn't give in to it. And here's the deal. What they said was true. Right? Elijah was getting ready to be taken up. But untimeless truth is still not truth that you need to buy into. In other words, it was truth, but it wasn't right on time truth. It was truth. He's getting ready to be gone. What am I going to do with that? Freak out? Go ballistic? Get some medicine to help me cope? What am I going to do with that? That may be truth, but it may not be truth that needs to be applied to my life right now. So untimely truth isn't always life-giving. It was 2 Kings 2:11-12. We see where he's taken up in the whirlwind. In verse 12, he cries out, my father, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more. Elisha is crying out with this great emotion because Elijah is gone and there is loss in my life. And Elisha has to push through the loss. He has to become relentless. He can't get paralyzed. He can't just sit there in the mud. He's got to push through. The fourth thing we got to realize is that the reward is in both the process and the destination. Because part of the reward is the maturity that we develop. Part of the reward, some of these, guys, understand, when we pray for people, and we're still going to pray at the end, when we prayed for people who needed help financially in the nuts and bolts, that was some of the prayers that I prayed, just the wisdom things, the practicals. And when we prayed for people over here with regard to the faith side of things, we have to understand that some of that process that we're going through with regard to our finance is probably helping to cultivate maturity in our life. So don't short circuit that. It's the Lord trying to develop something in us. I get frustrated. I'm just honest with you. I get frustrated with people who say, don't pray for patience. What? God is not mean. Pray for patience. It's fruit of the Spirit. We need it, right? Yeah. Sit in Atlanta for 45 minutes in downtown on the connector. Yeah, I need patience. I'm praying for it. Pray for everybody else around me too. So rather than say, Lord, get me out of it, Lord, get me through it. Help me to understand that what you're taking me through really might need to go through me as well. So the reward is in both the journey and the destination. He got a double portion, right? That was the reward. But you know what else he got? And I didn't read the verse, but in verse 15, if you still have your Bibles, it says this, the company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching said, the spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha. And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. You know what he got there? He got credibility. And he got credibility because he pushed through adversity. If he gives up at Bethel, if he gives up at Jericho, or he gives up at Jordan, he doesn't get credibility because he's not there to get the double portion. So some of what you and I are facing, we need to be relentless in it. And understand that it's helping to develop the credibility with those that are going to be around us to see it. Because God is going to take you through some places. God is going to take me through some places. And in that going through process, God is saying, I want to build you up, Rick. You've got to go through this. You've got to go through this. Why? Because people around you need to see you go through it. They need to see you struggle. They need to see you cry out. They even need to see your emotion. My God, my God. My God. My father, that's what Elisha prayed. He said, he declared. He cries out in emotion. And you know what? They saw the emotion. And that's okay. Because it helps to build the credibility that he needs. And then finally, and this is what I touched on earlier, adversity sets us up for transition. Transition is key for us. Verses 6 through 14, I'm not going to read it all. But I'm going to skim through it. Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Jordan. Verse 8, Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, struck the water with it. The water divides to the right and left. They cross over on dry ground. when they cross over, Elijah tells Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you?" Elisha cries, or he responds, and he says, "Let me inherit a double portion." Elijah says, "You've asked a difficult thing, but if you're with me when I'm gone, you'll get it. If you're not, you won't get it." Verse 13, Elisha, then I skipped 11 and 12, but verse 13, Elisha picked up Elijah's cloak, he's already gone now, that had fallen from him, and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the cloak and he struck the water. I want you to see this, and then I'm going to finish. Karen, can you come on up? This is key. This is key. Jordan is a place of transition. Jordan is a place of transition because of this. The first time that Elijah goes to the Jordan and he crosses the Jordan on dry ground, the first time that he crosses, he has someone with him, Elijah. There's two generations that are walking together. He crosses the Jordan, and one generation is gone. And now it's time for Elisha to step up and be the next generation. And he goes back across. He crosses the Jordan again, that place of transition. But this time he crosses not as the follower or the student of the prophet Elijah, but he crosses back the second time with the mantle and the double portion anointing of the prophet. Which one would you rather have? Which one would you rather have, church? It's easy and it's safe when you got a teacher to hold your hand and walk you through the Jordan. It's easy and it's safe. Why? Because Elijah's the one taking the cloak, cracking it across the water and watching it go left and right. It's easy and it's safe for that to happen. But is that where we want to stay? No. I want to see the double portion anointing. I want to see, that's okay. Thank you, Lord, for that generation that got me to here. But Lord, you've brought me to this place and I'm in a season of transition and I've got to cross that Jordan and I realize I can't hold his hand anymore and he can't hold my hand anymore. I've got to cross over the Jordan and he's gone. But you know what I got? I got the God of Elijah with me. And so when I said earlier, we're going to pray for miracles, I really felt like the Lord said during worship, that's what we're going to do. And here's just my expectation for it. My expectation is this. I don't really particularly feel like I have an anointing for praying for miracles. But I do feel like God said pray for miracles in people's lives. So we're going to do that. Yeah? I don't know what that looks like. But here's the deal. It's not up to me. It's not my prayer. Most of you, when I went along here and I prayed for you this morning, I realized I didn't need to really pray, ask you what to pray. There was one person that kind of started telling me what to pray, so that's fine. But most of you, I just walked up to and I just began to pray. Because here's, I just don't think that it's up to me. I got to pray. I got to respond. I got to be faithful to pray. I'm going to anoint you and pray, and others will come and help us pray as well. But there are some people in this church this morning that you need miracles. And make miracles. 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 West Central Georgia is starting to set in on my accent. Did you guys hear that? Actually, it's been there a long time. It was Northeast Georgia before. You need a miracle. 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 We need to see God move. Amen. Get off my... The English teacher's laughing at me. Understandably so. I'm laughing at myself. I believe the Lord wants you to cross the Jordan. I believe the Lord is bringing you to a place of transition where the Lord is saying, you don't have to hold someone else's hand. The double portion anointing is for you as well. And as you cross the, as you cry out, where is my Father, it's okay. Because the one thing, I love this. The one thing. No, I need this. The one thing. He's plowing oxen. Plow oxen. I don't know what it looks like either. It's fine. And he walks up and he throws his cloak on him. and he calls him to himself. You hear that? He calls him to himself. You can sit back down. And when Elijah's gone, that remains. And the call is still there. And he picks up that thing that's left, that thing that called. And I don't know what it looked like. And he takes it and he says, and the water divides to the left and the right. And he walked through on dry ground with a double portion of the anointing. Elijah did 7 miracles. Elisha did how many? I recorded 14. A lot of those, the scripture that Leslie mentioned earlier, a lot of those scriptures, a lot of the miracles are very similar. The widow of Zarephath in 1 Kings with Elijah. The Shunammite woman in 2 Kings with Elisha. The boy is dead. And Elisha, because he saw his master do this, probably stretched out with him, face to face, nose to nose, eyelid to eyelid, believing for God to restore life. You see, sometimes, oh, Pastor Ricky, you done lost your mind. See, sometimes miracles look funny.
That's right.
Don't they?
That's right.
Miracles look funny like this. Sometimes they don't look all. Prim and pristine and ornate. Sometimes you know what it looks like? It looks like one life laying on top of another used to be life, believing for life to come forth. That's what it looks like sometimes. Sometimes it looks like, yeah, go gather up all the jars so you can keep filling them up. That's that whole responsibility and sovereign thing working together.